Jesus had had a long day. He'd returned to Capernaum, to the home of Peter and Andrew, most likely to get some rest after heavy ministry. But they were so overrun with people when they arrived that they did not even have time to eat. In the very same day, the religious leaders of the area came and accused him of doing his great works by the power of Satan. In the very same day, his mother and physical brothers tried to forcibly take him because they thought he had lost his mind. And then that very same day, he went down by the shore and taught parables. And finally, when evening came, he got into a boat and got some rest. And in that boat, while he is resting, he would teach his disciples some truths about his power, some truths about his person, who he actually is, and would teach them that at that point they still didn't really know him. In a storm. And one of the things that you and I experience in our own lives is that just as Jesus allowed the 12 to go through a storm in order to teach them, so also he allows you and he allows me to go through the storm. And just as in the storm that we are going to look at this morning in Mark 4, Jesus reveals his power and himself, so also in the storms that he allows us to endure, he reveals as well his power and himself. And as well, just as the disciples, we too find that we still don't know him. Because the more we know him, the more we rest in the storm. My wife Barbara and I like to do little day trips. And once in a while, we will do one just without any forethought. We will get up on a Saturday morning and look at each other and say, hey, we don't have to be anywhere today. Let's do something. And one of our favorite little treks is to go to Decorah, Iowa. We like Decorah. We head up to Decorah. You can make it and just make a nice day trip out of it. And we like to go to Seed Savers and walk the trails and go to the Whippy Dip and have an ice cream cone and eat lunch at the Angry Pickle. And one of our little side trips we like to do is, even though we've done it many times, is to walk up to the waterfall. And one of our recent trips, as we were standing looking at the waterfall, I noticed a crevice in the rock face. And as I looked at that crevice, I saw that birds were flying in and out of that crevice. And I thought to myself, that is an awesome place for a bird. If you were a bird, you could go into that crevice and there could be a tornado outside. And you could just sit inside of that rock face and just watch. You could watch trees be torn out. You could just sit and actually enjoy the storm. Because there'd be no safer place to be than in the crevice of that rock. Resting, even in a storm. We are in a series called Christian Life 101. We are talking about the basics of the Christian life. We started out talking about our total dependence on the Spirit of God in order to live out our Christian life. We are asking the question, now that I'm a Christian, now that I've come to the point where I've moved from curious to convinced, that I have become convinced in my life that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross as payment for my sin and rose again from the dead, I have come to that point where I recognize that my sin separates me from God, and I can't fix that myself, but Jesus, in the depths of His love for me, pay the price for my sin. And at the moment I put my trust in Him, transferring the dependence of my life from myself, thinking I can be a good enough person to earn merit with God, and put my dependence on the person of Jesus Christ, at that moment, His payment for sin is credited to the account of my life, and I'm forgiven. And I am at that point what the New Testament defines as a Christian. So we're asking the question, now that I'm a Christian, what should my life look like? And we started out saying that in order for me to live out a life that reflects Jesus Christ, I'm totally dependent on the Spirit of God. I have to walk being controlled by the Spirit. I have to listen to the Spirit of God. And we talked about the fact that we cannot grow accustomed to sin in our life. It can't be at home in my life. I can't become complacent with sin. We talked about the importance of having a quiet time where I take moments throughout my day and just spend time talking to God in prayer and listening to Him by reading my Bible. And today we want to talk about resting in the Lord. Resting in the Lord. One of the hardest things for me to do. And as I look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, it once again reminds me that the main reason why I have a hard time resting in the Lord is that I don't know Him good enough. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, starting to read in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took Him along with them, just as He was in the boat, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And He Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" They're in the storm. And one of the truths that we will see in these few verses this morning, that is, just as the apostles were in the storm, so also when we are in the storm, We tend to do the same thing. It's very easy for us to question Jesus' care for us when we are in a storm. Why is this happening to us? Why am I going through this pain? Jesus, don't you care? Notice with me verse 35 of Mark 4. It says, "And on that day." That little phrase takes us all the way back to chapter 3, verse 20. From chapter 3, verse 20 to chapter 4, verse 35, it's describing one day in Jesus' life. All of those things that we outlined at the beginning have happened already. And it tells us in verse 35, on that day, that long day, that day that never felt like it would end, it tells us when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, what the 12 didn't realize is that Jesus declared his will in that phrase. He's saying, "I want to go over there to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go." They get in the boat, and verse 36 tells us, as they left the multitude, it says they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. So evidently, the multitude, all these people that had been following Jesus, also got into boats. And so they headed out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it tells us in verse 37 that there arose a fierce gale of wind. Literally a great hurricane of wind. Now remember that several of the disciples were fishermen. Being on the water was their life. This was no ordinary storm. It tells us in verse 37 that this great hurricane of wind was causing waves that were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now that's scary. In fact, these fishermen feared for their lives. The 12 were terrified. This huge storm was causing such great waves that the waves were crashing over the boat and water was filling up the boat. All the while, it tells us in verse 38 that Jesus is asleep in the back. In fact, notice with me in verse 38, it says, "He himself," and in the Greek text, there's a little word that's stressing the fact that Jesus and only Jesus is resting in the storm. He himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, most likely a leather rowing cushion that would have been used during the day. So we find this gigantuan storm. A storm so great that even those who were fishermen feared for their lives is hit. There's water crashing over the boat. The boat is filling up. And Jesus, and only Jesus, is at rest. He himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. The 12 wake him up, and they say to him, "Teacher, don't you care?" The text says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, just as is true for the 12, is true for you and for me. When we go through the storm, it's very easy for us to question if Jesus cares? Do you care? Why don't you fix this? When I was a kid, I valued my toys. I didn't have that many, and the ones that I had, I valued. I still have my original box with my blue Tonka pickup and white horse trailer with the horses. I have my original box for my Johnny West and Thunderbolt. And one of my early birthdays, my parents gave me a logging truck. Oh, I thought that was so cool. It had real logs I could load into the truck. I have two younger sisters, the nemesis of my life. And I got my brand new logging truck, and the one who's just 2 years younger than me didn't like me to have anything joyful in my life. And she grabbed my logging truck, and I said, no, you're not going to take my logging truck. And I'd have my logging truck for 5 minutes, and she ripped off one of the sets of wheels. Can you believe that? For a kid who values his toys, and his little sister just broke it. I haven't even had time to play with it yet, and she broke it. Now, don't you think a good parent would have gone out and bought me a brand new truck, Mom? No! They didn't! They didn't fix my truck! They left me with a broken truck. I still have it today, and it's still broken. Why didn't they fix it? I should have gotten a clue at about age 5 that that was what the story of my life was going to be. They didn't fix much of my stuff. Why? Because they loved me enough that they knew that I wouldn't grow and I wouldn't mature if they fixed everything so that I had a perfect life. And Jesus knows you and me better than we know you and me. And he knows that we won't mature and we won't grow if he keeps us from the storm. But what he does want us to do is learn to rest in him. And oh, is it a hard lesson? Maybe it's been easier for you, but it's not been easy for me. To learn to rest in the Lord. You know, it's very natural for us to do what the 12 did here. To say to Jesus, don't you care? We go through trials with our children or grandchildren. We go through a health crisis, death of someone close to us, pain in our marriage, or pain in our singleness. And it's very easy for us to say, Jesus, don't you care? And you know what? Jesus understands. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, I'll read it quickly, reminds us that Jesus understands. This is a verse that all of us as followers of Jesus need to keep in mind when it says in Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And actually, I wanted 4:15, which is, those are two parallel passages. 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes. He knows how hard it is for us in the storm. And I don't believe that he is angry with us when we say, don't you care? But we can't stay there. One of the neatest things about the book of Psalms is that you can turn to almost any psalm and find real life. And the psalmists are very sheer. When they're hurting, they say they're hurting. When they question if God cares, they say. But they also don't stay there. Just as a test, this week I thought to myself, I wonder how easy it is just to turn to any psalm and find real people talking about real hurt and questioning God. And it took me about a minute. I turned to Psalm 77. My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I'm in trouble. I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has his anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people. The sons of Jacob and Joseph, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps were trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. The arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, we probably will, in the storm, ask, Jesus, don't you care? And he understands. But we can't stay there. Just like the psalmist, has your compassion ended? But he doesn't stay there. He finds rest. How do we rest in the Lord in the storm? Let's look at verses 39 through 41. We're going to see that resting in Jesus requires confidence in who he is and what he has said. If we're going to be able to rest in the Lord, we have to have confidence in who he is and what he said. Notice verse 39. Being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. Or peace, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now, it's hard for us to see this in this English translation, but remember back in verse 37, it said that there was the word great hurricane of wind. Now, down in verse 39, that same word great in the Greek text is repeated. It says, now there is a great calm. That's not there by mistake. Our human author of this book, Mark, is drawing out a contrast that there was this great violent storm. And now, there's great calm. Jesus simply had to say, peace, be still. And the storm immediately goes away. Verse 40. He never answers their question. Remember, their question is, don't you care? And instead of answering their question, he asks them one. Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Literally, he says, why this cowardly fear? Why no faith? Remember, Jesus, back in verse 35, had clearly, in his word, said his will. Let's go to the other side. Jesus is in complete peace during the storm. He's resting. It's the 12 who are fearful for their lives and are questioning, don't you care? And Jesus' response to them, instead of answering the question, don't you care, says, why so little faith? Verse 41 gives us the answer. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the 12 weren't resting in the Lord because they really didn't know him. They really didn't know who he is. They didn't have confidence in his person and his words. One of the things that I have been noticing as I've gotten older is I've been kind of looking at the cycle of life and thinking about my own life. And I noticed as a young person, as I looked at my parents, as a young person, I thought they could do no wrong. Then I went through a period of time where I thought they could do no right. And then slowly, I start looking through the lens of living more of life and experiencing what they were experiencing and have grown in appreciation of who they are and were. And often I reflect on the life of my father, and I remember days when he was a young man that he didn't really rest in the Lord sometimes. But I was amazed as I watched his life, the older he got, the more he rested in the Lord. He was the president of a college, and that, by the way, is not a fun thing to be. He usually had a certain group of people that just hated his guts. He always had somebody mad at him. There was always some kind of a storm. And it was amazing to me, the more I watched him, how he just like kind of left it at the office. And I always questioned, what's the transformation? And the more I've reflected on it and just thought about conversations with him, I think the change happened the more he knew Jesus, the more he learned to rest in him. There's some verses in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that oftentimes people say are their life verse or favorite verses. But there's so much packed into these verses that we barely scratch the surface of what they really are saying. Paul talks about in Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, meaning that I don't have a standing with God from me being able to obey the letter of the law. I can't have a righteousness of my own. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And there's so much packed into that verse, we don't have time today. But the Apostle Paul is espousing our need to continually know more and more and more of who Jesus is. And I'm convinced in my own life that the reason why I don't rest in the Lord more than I do is because I don't know him. That's why the 12 here were feared for their life, even though Jesus had clearly stated, let's go to the other side. They feared for their life because they really didn't know him. They were amazed that he had the power over the storm, even though he is God himself. They were amazed that he could be resting while they were in the storm. And they questioned, don't you care? We're going to die here. And Jesus resting should have been enough, and his word should have been enough, and his person, who he is, God himself, should have been enough for them to realize that they could rest in the storm too. How do we get to know him more? Some of the things we've been talking about already. It's so important for us every day, whether it's for a little brief time, a longer time, but it's important for us every day to have some time, if you want to call it a quiet time, whatever label you want to put on it, but some time to talk to God in prayer and to listen to him as we read our Bible. It's also important for us as we go through life not to think that we can go through it alone. The Christian life was not designed to be lived on an island. It's designed to be lived with a family, a church family. Remember Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. And when we are going through trial and trouble and pain, we're not to go through it by ourselves, but rather with brothers and sisters in the Lord who also can draw our attention to who he is and what he said. The key to resting in the Lord is for us to have a growing faith in his person and his word, who he is and what he said. Father, we thank you for Mark 4. And pray that you will remind us this week, even if some of us are in the storm, that we can rest in you because of who you are and what you've said. We can rest in your character and your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.